Well, good morning, guys. We're going to have a good morning, and we want you guys to stand up with us.
Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad to have you guys join us. Isn't it great having our teenagers up here leading worship this morning? I think, well, we got a few that are borderline teens, but a few college students helping out. But, man, they've been leading worship for us at Praising in the Park this week, and they're going to do some special songs with us this morning. It's been a great week with Praising in the Park, our community-wide Bible school. We'll be talking about that in a minute. You'll notice we've got a big area right here in the front open. Our kids from downstairs are going to be coming up in just a minute to sing with us and watch some videos of the pictures from this week. So you'll get a kind of a special treat this morning seeing some of our kids. We had a big group come up for the first service. So usually second service is a little bit smaller, but we'll see how many kids we've got. You'll hear them here in a minute, I guarantee it. When you came in, you got a worship guide, several announcements just to make you aware of, several opportunities to serve. So we've got a community cookout this Wednesday night. Our Servolution group is doing, and this is just a great way to meet some people here in our own community. So if you want to help with that, there's sign-up sheets over at the resource table. We've got a back-to-school event this Saturday. where we're handing out school supplies. And Abby, do you want to say anything about that?
Just that if you guys are still wanting to give donations, or if you're just wanting to be involved on Saturday, please let me know. Donations have started coming in, and I'm excited, but we still need more school supplies. So
That's always exciting to see, and we've been able to help a number of local families with school supplies. And really, we want to be here to engage our community and show them the love of Christ, and this is just another way we can do that. And then next Sunday, after church, we've got a church picnic and baptism service. This is going to be great. We already have a number of people being baptized. We have a number of adults being baptized this year. Some years it's more children, some years it's more adults. This year it's mostly adults so far. So if you are interested in being baptized, if you are a believer, you have never been baptized before, this is your opportunity. We have some brochures at the resource table explaining baptism, and I would love to talk with you as well about that. We will have the picnic shelter, and then we'll have a time of swimming afterwards. So that's the announcements for this week, quite a few. It's good to have our kids up here with us this morning, our Cornerstone kids. How many of y'all were at Praising in the Park? Raise your hand if you were at Praising in the Park. Okay, so this is your quiz. You're not in school, but you still have a quiz. Is that all right? We learned about five words during Praising in the Park. Do y'all remember the five words? I'm gonna give you the color, and I want you to tell me the word that it stood for. So we talked about white. White meant God. What did black mean? What did red mean? Substitute. What did blue mean? Believe. And then what did green mean?
Life.
Five words that will change your life. God, sin, substitute, believe, and life. And what we shared this week with the kids was just what those five words really mean. God's plan. And this morning, just as a quick review, not just for you guys, but for all the adults, I've got a video here about those five words. And then Jennifer's going to come up, and she's going to show you some pictures from this week. Does that sound good? Awesome. Let's show the video about the five words.
Five words that everyone needs to know. God, sin, substitute, believe, life. These are the most powerful words in the universe. And along with these words are five colors that you need to know. White, black, red, blue, green. God, very good, creator, perfection, the essence of very good. The Bible says that this very good God, who is outside of time, created everything in the known universe, stands back and says it is very good. Humanity created in his likeness and in his image, and God stands back and looks at humanity and says, you are very good. But when humanity came upon the scene, this is when everything begins to change, because humanity did not choose very good God. Instead, we chose to oppose and rebel, choosing ourselves and ultimately choosing sin. Sin stands in exact contrast, conflicting with this very good God. And the problem is, sin leads to death. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that all of humanity is tainted with this virus called sin. But you know, the good news in sin is that the Bible has a plan, and God knew it was going to happen. Romans 5:8 says that even though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that this is how God shows us his love, is that we were sinners, Christ died for us. Your sin and your awareness of it is how you and I will begin to understand the love of this very good God. And that brings us to substitute. Substitute, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says that God, very good, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ and his cross and the blood that he shed is the gateway and the key so that broken humanity can be made very good and stand into our purpose again. And so the question here becomes is, do you believe in the substitute Jesus Christ for your sins? Nobody else can make this decision for you. You have to make this decision for yourself. But it stands open and available right here. Jesus says, I will be your substitute I'll take all of your bad and give you all of my good. Word number four is believe. The Bible says that if we would believe in Him, the substitute Jesus Christ, that we then can change and transition and be reborn and remade into the very good likeness and image of the God we were created to display to the world. But the key is belief. Belief is your choice. And so right where you are tonight, you've got to ask yourself, do I believe in this very good God, sending a very good Son as my substitute, who did not remain dead, but came back to life and offers to me eternal life? You see, belief is the key to ultimately our fifth and final word, life. If you then believe, life is yours. Not life one day, but life right now. If you do believe, purpose is yours. Not one day, but you have a purpose in life right now. You see, the Bible says in John 10:10 that the enemy, Satan, comes to kill and steal and destroy, but that Jesus Christ came to bring life and bring it abundantly. You and I are not here on earth just to get by and just live and go through the motions, but instead we're here to thrive. We're here to live life and live it abundantly. So my question to you is, are you living life abundantly? As you take a little bit of a look around your world, do you see friends and family living life abundantly? Or is something wrong? Are they living empty? Are they going through the motions? Are they just on autopilot? Because maybe they need five words. Maybe they need to understand the way you understand God, send, substitute, believe, life. So would you be bold enough? Would you take up the charge to carry God's life and good news to the world you live in? What will you do with these five words?
Before we watch the pictures, I just want to give you guys a really quick update on Praising in the Park. We had around 220 kids each night and over 100 volunteers. And if you served at Praising in the Park this week, would y'all stand up? Anybody that was there, Sunday night, through Wednesday night, one night, all four nights, whatever. You guys give them a hand. They did an awesome job. It takes so many people, from people driving the bus to people teaching, doing games, chasing kids, taking them to the bathroom, making snow cones. It takes so many people to make Praising in the Park happen. So just thank you guys for that. And I know a lot of you were down there every night and you took off work early, or you went straight from work and your laundry's piled up like mine and your garden has weeds in it. But all that stuff is temporary compared to the eternal significance that was made in Phelps Park this week. So I just want to thank you guys. We have a whole stack full of decision cards. I don't know how many decisions we had for Christ. I don't know how many people want to be baptized, kids that need rides to church, kids that need Bibles. There were just an overwhelming response on the last night. And you'll see in the slideshow, a lot, mostly our teenagers were able to sit down with the kids at the end of Wednesday night and write down prayer requests from them. Some of them wanted to pray for their goldfish, and some of them wanted to accept Christ. So it was like a whole wide range. But hopefully we'll be able to go through those response cards. I can give you a little better report on that. We just not had time to do that yet. But there's some cool pictures up there. Hope you guys enjoy seeing some pictures from the week. And if you weren't involved this year, there's always next year, because it's kind of one of those things, after it's over, you're like, oh, man, are we really going to do that again? But by the time next year rolls around, we're going to be excited. And by the time it's over, you see how worth it was. So I just appreciate all your help this week for making Praising in the Park happen.
guys to stand up with us this morning. We're going to have fun, and I know the kids know these songs. We did them this past week. The first song that we're doing is Happy Day, and it's just kind of a fun song. But I was reading in Ephesians this past week, and in the first chapter, it's just talking about what a blessing it is to know salvation and to know Christ. And so if you know him as your personal Savior, we have a reason to celebrate this morning, and it is a happy day. So anyways, if you guys would sing along with us.
The empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. What a glorious way.
thank you for that this morning. And I just ask that you would help us all to recognize your love, God. We can't even comprehend the amount that you do, God. But if you would just open up our hearts to that. And that I pray for Mike as he comes and brings the message. And I just ask that our ears would be open to what you would have to say. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Great having our kids join us and seeing all their smiling faces this morning in both services. And we've been blessed as a church, haven't we, to have as many children as we have, to have as many teenagers and youth, have as many college students, and to see them really learning what it means to follow Christ. And I think back to my own life and growing up, and man, to have the opportunities that these kids have, I just can't wait to see over these next 10, 20, 30, 40 years, what God does through the faithfulness of the people in this church that are investing in our children and the power of God. So I'm excited, guys. I don't know, just seeing this week, all the children showing up at Praising in the Park, all the volunteers helping. You guys are awesome. We appreciate you. We love you. You have really put into practice our belief that these children are truly the church of today, as well as the church of tomorrow. So I want to thank you for that. We're in this series called In Rhythm. And what we mean by that is, what would it look like to live a life that is in rhythm with God, where we're just as natural as breathing, we're interacting, we're listening, we're learning, just as natural as breathing, where we're coming each day and interacting and fellowshipping with the God who created us, where we can hear His voice, and not only hear His voice, but then obey His voice. That's what living a life in rhythm is really about. And we're talking about spiritual disciplines and how they help us to live like Christ. I don't know about you guys, but every year I have this pattern going now, and I'm getting pretty good at it, unfortunately. Every year, I'm kind of make it through winter, kind of like a bear hibernating, and I kind of store up some energy. You know what I mean? And so when summer hits, I'm look at the scale and realize I've gained a little too much weight. And I think, I've got to get outside and exercise. So I get a plan together. And I do pretty good. For an old guy, I can still run a little bit. And I can get out and chug out a mile or two or even three at times. And I'm running. And I do that for a couple of weeks. And then almost every year for the last 4 or 5 years, something has happened. And 1 year it was a kidney stone and I had to quit running. And then 1 year, I hurt my knee and had to quit running. 1 year, I just got lazy and quit running. Every year, it's like something came up to keep me from doing what I know I needed to do. And I would get distracted and discouraged. And then I would kind of step back and look at myself and think, I had good intentions and I was really going to do it this time. This year was going to be different. I'm going to lose all that weight I've gained and get really back in shape. And I have good intentions. But life gets in the way. And here's the reality. For many people in this room, when it comes to reading your Bible, reflecting on Scripture, meditating about it, letting the words of God speak into your life, you have found yourself in the same trap, where you have good intentions, and you start out strong, and you do a really good job, but then life gets in the way. You get distracted, you get discouraged, you get frustrated, you get defeated. You're reading, and you're going through a reading plan, and you're doing really good, and then you hit a busy week, and then you hit another busy week, and then something maybe pops up unexpected, and your Bible kind of gets shoved over to the side a little bit, and you look back and say, well, I'm going to do this sometime. I know I need to, but not right now. And the reality is, I think for many of us, we know we should read the Bible, and you're probably sitting there already going, oh, no, here we go again, another sermon about the Bible, about reading the Bible. I feel guilty enough as it is. You know you need to read the Bible. You know you should, but you find yourself in a place where you're not doing it. And so this morning, my goal is not to, again, like I talked about last week, not to heap on guilt and condemnation, but my goal is to motivate you to pick up the Word of God and allow it to speak words of life into your life. And so this morning, as we tackle this topic, I want to talk here, open us up with 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. And in 1 Timothy here, again, Paul writing to a younger pastor, Timothy, and this is the instruction he's given him. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. In other words, there's a lot of distractions in your life. You've got to be able to filter out what's really important. And he said instead, rather train yourself for godliness. Training. That's what we're talking about. It's spiritual training here. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So this talking, we're talking about what it means to train yourself. How do you grow? How do you change? How are you transformed to be more like Christ? Andy Stanley down in Atlanta, he gave five ways, five things that change you, that help you grow in your faith. And he came up with five different things. The first one is practical Bible teaching. And that helps you to grow in your faith. And hopefully that's why you come each week on Sunday morning, so you can learn from the Bible, you can be taught, so that'll help you learn and grow in your faith. The second is providential relationships. Maybe you've experienced this, where God has put the right person in your life at the right time. And just to speak, the right person to get you back on track, and help you out, and somebody that is there to help you out when you need it most. The third thing is private disciplines. That's the training for godliness that Paul is talking about to Timothy. The fourth is personal ministries. Sometimes when we're serving, God uses that in great ways to grow our faith. And when you kind of step out in faith and say, God, I really don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to trust you. You've called me to serve you, and I'm going to do this anyway. And I've seen that happen so many times, that God uses, whether it's a mission trip or teaching or just something like praising in a park, to kind of jumpstart somebody's faith. And the fifth is pivotal circumstances. So those situations, those circumstances in life that sometimes are good, sometimes are bad, but that kind of push us to grow. Because when you go through a trial in life, you can either grow bitter or you can grow stronger. And God wants to use those. And if you notice, a lot of those things are kind of outside of our control, right? The relationships and the circumstances, some of those things, they kind of happen in life, and God uses those to change us. But some of them we can take responsibility for. And what we're talking about this morning is something that we have to take responsibility for. Let me give you the definition of spiritual discipline here. It's any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. In other words, it's a Holy Spirit-empowered tool to help us grow to be more like Christ. And when I talk about being like Christ, it means we're loving like Christ. We're serving like Christ. We're ministering like Christ. We're thinking and acting like Jesus is truly living inside of us, which he is as believers, right? So that what we're talking about here is, what does it look like when we get serious about living for Jesus and living like Jesus? The reality is, though, when I talk about spiritual disciplines, for a lot of you, maybe you've had bad experience with them, or maybe you just, in thinking about them, you think, well, that's just another thing I have to do. And our goal is not to focus on the discipline or the exercise or the practice. Our goal is not to focus on even our own failures or our own past. Our goal is to focus on Christ. If we keep our eyes on him, the author, the finisher of our faith, right? If we keep our eyes on Christ, that's our goal. Christ likeness. To see Christ formed in us. Our goal is to proclaim Christ, to be like Christ, to live like Christ. And as we do that, we're building habits into our life. We're taking the bad habits out, replacing them with good things. And that's what this series, In Rhythm, is all about. Author Donald Whitney, he's a pastor. He wrote a book about spiritual disciplines, and this is what he said. He's kind of blunt. He says, "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There's simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about Himself, and especially about Jesus Christ, the incarnation. In other words, God in the flesh. The Bible unfolds the law of God to us and shows us how we've all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law, and how we must repent and believe in Him to be right with God. In the Bible, we learn the ways and the will of the Lord." Just as we got these kids up here, and all week, I mean, it has been awesome seeing them just soak in those five words. I mean, that's some deep theology we were teaching these kids this week. And they didn't even know it. It's great to teach them the God, the sin, the substitute. And it's hard explaining substitute to kindergartners. But our teachers did a great job. Did you see those people in the full body suits on the video? It was really neat seeing them use the, you know, they did some really creative ways to teach it. But you had God, sin, substitute, believe, and life. And that plan, an overarching plan that's from Genesis to Revelation that's contained in the Bible. And when we read the Bible, you know, when we read, we grow up, we learn stories in the Bible. So we get a picture of this story, and we get this story, and we get this story, and we don't really know how they all connect. But as we grow in our faith and as we read the Bible, we start getting the grand picture of Scripture. We start seeing how from beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. It's all about us having a relationship with the God who created us. And so what we do when we read the Bible, when we allow God's Word to speak into us, we not only understand who God is, we understand what He wants for our life as well. So what I want to do is talk about what meditation is and what Bible study is this morning. And I just kind of, if I say that word meditation, a lot of you are going to like, your mind's immediately going, when I talk about meditation, what do you think of? I mean, don't you think of like yoga or somebody like in a Buddhist monk in a temple somewhere kind of, you know, trying to clear their mind of everything? Is that what most people think kind of meditation is? Here's the goal of meditation. The goal of meditation, the goal is not to empty our mind, because that's what like Eastern religion does. You know, you get in that place where you're not thinking about anything, that place of, you know, whether you call it nirvana or what, you know, you want to get to that place where you just, there's nothingness, where you're just nothing. That's Eastern religion. That's not what biblical meditation is. What is biblical meditation? It's filling our mind. It's filling our mind with the things of God. It's filling our mind with what is holy and what is right and what is pure. It's filling our mind with who God is and what He has done in our life. In other words, it changes our focus to be on Him. And let me just ask you, as you go throughout the day, what do you think about? What does your mind think about? I mean, do you think about problems you're facing in life? Do you worry? Do we have any worriers in here? Do we have people who worry? Can I just say, if you worry, you're meditating on your problems, right? If you worry, you're just focusing in, and instead of focusing on the God who's bigger than your problems, you're focusing in on the problems. And so we meditate all the time. The real question is, what are you meditating on? Are you meditating on those things that are good, those things that are right, those things that are holy? The Bible uses a whole lot of terms to describe meditation. As you read through Scripture, you see things like remember, right? Remember, think back, reflect on it. To think on these things, to ponder, to behold God's love, to muse. That's a word we don't use a lot, to muse, to meditate, to consider. In the New Testament, you see things that says, like, let the mind of Christ be in you, in Philippians 2. Let the mind of Christ be in you. In other words, meditate. Set your mind on things above. You see, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those are all pictures of meditating on God's Word. And so throughout Scripture, we see examples. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Psalm 119. 8 times in that chapter, it talks about meditating on God's law. Meditating. We see that throughout Scripture, we see the importance of meditation. But yet, most Christians don't really even read the Bible more, not even reflect on what they read. According to statistics, less than 1/5 of Americans, of American believers, less than 1/5 read Scripture daily. So we've got a church culture in this country where a lot of people come to church on Sundays, listen to teaching, maybe know about God, but they're not really to the place where they are teaching themselves or reading for themselves. They're kind of being spoon-fed a little bit. And so what spiritual disciplines are, there are tools to help us kind of pick up our fork and be able to feed ourselves a little bit here. And the problem, I'll just tell you, the problem is not that we don't have access to God's Word. I was reading this week, a lot of you guys have smartphones and computers and all that. That YouVersion Bible app, it's the app that we put our sermon notes on each week. And that YouVersion app, it has been installed on over 100 million devices. That's a lot. I mean, the problem is not access. We can, I mean, and if I asked you how many Bibles do you have in your home, it's almost embarrassing to say, right? It's almost embarrassing to think, man, I've got this version and this version and this. And I mean, like when a new Bible or a new study Bible comes out, I'm like a kid, like at a candy store. I'm like, oh, I want to check this out, you know. And it's almost embarrassing how much access we have to Scripture. When you go to, you know, when we're in Nicaragua and seeing these kids and families that don't have any Bibles and want them and have a hunger and desire. Man, I mean, the American culture, we are spoiled. We have a tremendous access to the Bible. It's incredible. And it's a blessing that we take for granted so many times. The problem is not access. The problem is really more of desire and distraction. We don't really have the desire to get in God's Word. And even if we have the desire, we get easily distracted. We get distracted. So if spending time in God's Word is really so important for our spiritual growth, why aren't more people doing it? Why aren't more people students of the Word? Why aren't more people going through the day just going in their mind over and over reflecting on Scripture? That's a tough question. I don't have an answer for it. I wish I did. But I think one of the things that causes problems is that we have never really learned how to soak in Scripture, how to let Scripture soak in us, how to meditate on it. One of the Puritan pastors was a guy named Thomas Watson. He spoke of this and he says, the reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. And again, it's not the crazy, empty. This is just focusing on God's Word. Focused attention on what Scripture says. Joshua 1:8. Let's go to the Old Testament. A couple of places here just to show us that this is a principle throughout Scripture. Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So Joshua, in saying, you've got to think about God's commands day and night. It's not just something you do on Sunday morning. It's not just something you do when you first wake up and do your morning devotion, check it off, and go about your day. No, this is something that consumes you day and night. In your spare time, do you think about God's Word? Or do you think about your problems? In your spare time, do you think about the problems of other people and what they've done? And I mean, do you sit there and get mad about things? Or do you think about God's Word? And I think real quickly we see we have a priority problem in life. Psalm 1 says this, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight. But they delight in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on it day and night. Again, we see it again, that they're meditating. And get this, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. So get this picture of meditation. What it does, it gives us strong roots. As you go through life, I can guarantee it, you're going to encounter some incredible problems in life. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through suffering. You're going to go through hardships. Not to burst your bubble, you're going to have a tough time in this life. Okay? If you don't have strong roots, and when you go through those times, you're not going to be able to pull out the nourishment you need to stay strong. You're going to wither. You're going to turn your back on God. You're going to get bitter. And that's what happens so many times. You see people who get excited about church and they come for a little while. They hit a problem in life and they're gone. They don't have strong roots. What we're talking about this morning is it's not an academic pursuit of reading God's Word. I'm talking about letting God's Word speak into your life so that you can have strong words, so that when problems come, instead of, you know, spouting back sarcasm or smart aleck response, what's in your mind that comes out is what you've been focused and thinking on, which is God's Word. It's a complete change from what our culture is. Thomas Watson said, a Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truth of God's Word will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. And I'll just tell you, you know this. If you don't go back and look over your notes from what I preached on last week and the week before, you don't have a clue what we talked about. And I can tell you that because I don't. I mean, all the time I'm thinking, man, have I preached on that before? I have to go back and look at my notes to see if I've like shared a story, or because I don't know sometimes. And the reality is my memory's getting slippery, and I know yours is too because y'all are older than me. And we just... I can say that because I'm still in my 30s for two more weeks. So, man, your memory gets slippery, and it's if you don't go back and repeat and reflect and think about things, you will forget them. And so when we... This focused attention on God's Word... Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and some of you are familiar with him. He was a German Lutheran pastor. He's a theologian, wrote some incredible books about discipleship. He's also martyred for his faith because he stood up to Nazi Germany. And he wrote a book called Why Do I Meditate? And he said, because I'm a Christian. That's why I meditate. He said, therefore, every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's Word and Holy Scripture is a lost day for me. It's a lost day if I don't really get into God's Word. I can only move forward with certainty upon the firm ground of the Word of God. And as a Christian, I learn to know the Holy Scripture in no other way than by hearing the Word preached and by prayerful meditation. So you hear the Word. You hear it taught. You read the Word. You learn it in community, whether it's through our small groups or life groups. And then you reflect and you meditate and you allow it to soak in so you don't forget it. And I'll just tell you right now, we become like the things we think about. Don't believe me? Talk to somebody that has an addiction. What do they think about? Whatever they're addicted to. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it is, that is where their mind is focused. That's what they keep going back to. And so because they are meditating on that, that's where they continually go back to. I don't know if you saw the story of the guy up in Cleveland over the last few months. He took a plea bargain this week. Ariel Castro, is that his name? That kidnapped the three women. But he said his problem was he was addicted and controlled to pornography. That's what he was consumed by. That's all he was thinking about. And it led him down a path that I'm sure he never thought he could do or go down. And that's what sin does. Sin takes us down that path. When we take our eyes off Christ, we start focusing on things other than God. It's incredible how dark and how ugly our hearts really are. And so what we do is we become like the thing we constantly think about. If you are consumed with food, you're always thinking about food. You're always going to have a weight problem and have diet problems and be image problems. And if all you're doing is just constantly thinking about food, and you go to food whenever you're stressed or whenever you're troubled. And you, I mean, right? I mean, that's I'm a stress eater. When I get under stress, I just start raiding the pantries and I just start eating. So I got to be really careful. I mean, when we think about something, when we meditate, we become like that. And so we've got to be careful. Philippians 4:8, though, is a verse that tells us what we need to be thinking about. This is really what meditation is. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And just real quickly, in your mind, go through your day, your typical day, those things that are consuming you, those things that pop up in your mind at break time and when you wake up and when you go to bed, and those things that are worrying you, do they fall into this category right here? Do they fall into this? Can you, like, if you place them in one of these... No, for most of us, the things that are consuming our mind are not on this list. And so what we have to do, we have to learn to take them out and replace them with something better. Isn't that what repentance is? When repentance is when we confess our sin, we turn from our sin. But not just turn away from our sin, we turn toward God. So we take that sin out of our life and we replace it with the things of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, pure, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what we got to think about. So our goal of meditation is not to empty our mind. It's not to get rid of, it's to fill our mind with those things that are good. And so if you want Scripture just to ooze out, if you want the words of God to just to come out of your life, when you're put under pressure, when you're squeezed, then your job is to fill your mind with Scripture. To fill your mind with the things of God. And that means as you go through your day, you think about it, you reflect on it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. What's the goal of Bible study, though? When we read the Bible, what's our goal? Is it to gain more knowledge? You know, I've said before, if Bible study is all about just gaining knowledge, then all we become is smart sinners. The Bible is not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our life. That's a quote from D.L. Moody, great preacher, Chicago. He did, you know, you've read stories, heard about him. Incredible how many people came to Christ. But he knew his Bible, but he knew also that it wasn't about knowledge. It was about changed lives. Yes, it's important to know God's Word. There's nothing wrong with gaining knowledge. But if we gain knowledge for the sake of knowledge and it doesn't change us, then haven't we missed the point of why we study in the first place? The purpose of knowing Scripture is not so we can get a perfect score on an entry quiz for heaven. That's not, no. I mean, it's not based on what we know. It's based on who we know, right? So what the Bible does, it helps us live in the kingdom of God. It helps us understand our role. It helps us understand who God is. It helps us understand His mission. It helps us learn how we can become a part of that and how we can be transformed. The Bible is unique because it's not only meant to inform us, it's also meant to transform us. So as we read it, we grow closer to God, and it enables us to live more effectively for Him. And so really the ultimate goal of Bible study is application, not just interpretation. 1 John 2 says this. It says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Not if we have it all memorized. How do we know if we truly know God? If you obey Him. If His Word has taken root in your life and it has brought forth obedience. Whoever says, I know Him but does not do what He commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His Word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. You talk about living a life in rhythm, that's it. Right? When you're living like Jesus, That's living a life of rhythm, where you're thinking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, loving like Jesus. And when we're down at the park and you're seeing all these teenagers and kids and you're seeing them pray with them and talk with them and seeing our teenagers lead kids to Christ, and I just kept thinking, that's Jesus. That's where Jesus would be, right? With the kids, with the down and out, with the broken, with those people who are hurting. And when we looked at Praising in the Park, there's a large number of those kids that do not go to church, that have not been in church. And so they're a little rowdy. Let's just put it that way. I'll be nice. They're a little rowdy, a little bit of behavior problems at times. But we loved on them because that's what they needed, Jesus. And so when we walk as Jesus did, man, isn't that applying what we've learned from the Bible? John Ortberg in the Life You've Always Wanted, this is what he wrote. He said, human experience and Bible teach that increased knowledge, even knowledge of the Scriptures, does not automatically produce transformed people. Right? I mean, we'd agree with that. Just knowing more does not mean that you're transformed. And he goes on to say, some churches give people the idea that the only way to transformation is knowledge. There's this assumption that as people's knowledge of the Bible rises, their level of spiritual maturity rises with it. A friend who had just started attending church asked a wonderful question, and get this. He says, now, as I understand it, one reason people devote so much time to listening to preaching and teaching is to be able to understand the Bible better. Right, he asked. And most of us say, yeah, that's right. And the reason for people to be able to better understand the Bible is what? And that's where we get stuck. That's where we get hung up. Yeah, I mean, we want to understand the Bible better. So when we come and we open up His Word and we go through a book of the Bible together, or we go through a topic like this and talk about Bible study and meditation, hopefully you come away from this morning with a better understanding of it. But is that really our end goal? No, what's the end goal? Is that that Word takes root in our life and it changes us. So we leave here not as the same people that walked in the doors, but we leave here different. And so what happens, and he goes on, he says, take any person you know whose knowledge of the Bible is, say, 10 times greater than that of the average unchurched person. Then ask yourself if this person is 10 times more loving, 10 times more patient, and 10 times more joyful than the average unchurched person. Does that like step on your toes a little bit? Because it does mine. Does that like get your attention a little bit? If we have been given this gift of knowledge, has it transformed our character? And what we're talking about is spending time with Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us to be more like Christ. 2 Timothy says this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who need not be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And so as we open up the words of Scripture, we should be able to know what it says and what it means. But he goes on to say in the next chapter that all Scripture is God-breathed, that God has breathed His life into it. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. We like those three. We like teaching, rebuking, and correcting. We like telling other people what they're doing wrong. But when we get to this next one, training in righteousness, living a righteous life, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, man, that's where we step back a little bit and say, wait. You mean I've got to change? I can't go on living my life the same way I had before? No. The reason God has given us Scripture is not only for teaching and rebuking and correcting, but it's to train us in righteousness. To train us, to help us to be more like Christ, to have the fruit of the Spirit exhibited in our life. That's what we're talking about here. And what meditation does two things. It helps us receive, and it helps us retain the Bible. Helps us receive, and then it helps us retain the Bible. So we receive it. And so then as we meditate on it and think about it, it helps us remember it and retain it. And so meditation, man, it really is powerful. Most people read the Bible to get through the text instead of letting the text get through them. And that's the problem. I mean, we need, and hear me on this. It's good to read like a systematic reading plan through Scripture. It's good to read through the New Testament, to read through the entire Bible. It's good to read continuously and have a plan and check off things and have accountability there. Because we need to see that big overarching picture of Scripture. We need to see how the puzzle pieces fit together. We need to have that knowledge. We can't remember something if we've never put it in our mind to start with, right? So we need that. But don't find yourself in that place where you're just like checking off and you're reading just to get through it. You know, sometimes we just need to slow down. We need to cut out the distractions. We need to forget about getting. I mean, we live in this culture where it's all about speed and it's all about how much we get done. And you have jobs where you're evaluated on production and how much you get done. You have jobs where you've got this to-do list and you've got to get it done. And I mean, that's the world we live in. So it's so natural for us to see a Bible reading plan and say, okay, I got to get this thing done. And we just go at it, and we just start checking it off. And if you're like me, when you read fast, and I can read really fast, but you go back and ask me 5 minutes later what I just read, it ain't real good. Right? We don't retain it. It's when we slow down and look back over it that we really retain it. So meditation helps us receive it, and it helps us retain it. And I want to give you just three simple steps to help you in your Bible study, in your Bible reading, to be able to hold on to what you read a little longer and be able to remember it, okay? Three simple steps. After you read something, restate it, then apply it, and then memorize it. And we're going to talk about each of those three things here real quick. Restate it. You really don't understand something unless you can put it in your own words. You may say you think you understand it, but when you try to rewrite it, take a verse and then try to rewrite it, put it in your own words. Sometimes what you think you had a good understanding on, you realize real quick you don't have a clue about. And so restating it helps us, it helps us meditate on it, and it helps make sure that it's grabbed hold of us. Martin Luther in the 1500s said, "You should meditate not only in your heart, but also outwardly, repeating and comparing the actual literal words in the book, reading and rereading them with careful attention and thought as to what the Holy Spirit means by them." So he's saying as we read, we've got to make sure we know what the Holy Spirit means. And so as we're restating it, it does mean we research it and find out what's the context of this. Who is it written to? Why was it written? What is the meaning? And so we start looking at all these background questions of what we're studying and pulling the meaning out of Scripture. But then we get to this next thing, which we're applying it. And what applying is what does this have to do with me? And for many of us, as we read through Scripture, the questions you're asking is, how does this help me in my job every day? How does this help me raising my children? How does this help me in my relationships? How does this apply to me and what I'm doing? And this is when we apply it. And I know the devil wants to kind of pull us away from being able to apply Scripture to ourselves because he's constantly telling us how to apply it to other people. Right? In a marriage, isn't that easy to do? It's real easy to point out the sins of another person. Sin turns us inward, but the gospel turns us upward and outward. Just what we talked about last week. So what we've got to do is we've got to look to be able to stop and look at this passage, whatever we're reading in Scripture, and say, okay, is there something here that I need to believe about God? Is there something here I should praise God for? Is there something I should pray about? Is there something I should make a new attitude? Or is there something I should make a decision about? Is there something I need to do or I should do for the sake of Christ or for others? That's what application does. We read it and we start saying, okay, how does this apply to me? There's a old acronym here that I'll share. It's called SPACE. And this is maybe a way to help you think about a passage and just ask yourself some questions. S is, what's the sin to confess? Is there sin that I need to confess in my life? When I read a passage, does this point out something in me that I need to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise here and I'm frustrated or discouraged because I'm not really believing God? I'm not really believing God for who He is or what He has done or what He has claimed or what he has promised. Is there an attitude to change? Is there an attitude to change in my life? Something that needs fixing or needs changing? Is there a command to obey? Is there disobedience in my life somewhere that I need that God is telling me to do something and I'm fighting it and I just need to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is it instruction for me to change how I live? Thomas Watson said this. He said, take every word you read as it's spoken unto you. He says, when the word thunders against sin, think God means it's my sin. When it presses a duty, think God intends me in this. And again, man, I mean, when God's word thunders about a sin or about a reality in our life, it's so easy to think about it for somebody else and not think about it for us. And so when we apply it, we say, what does this mean for me? And then finally, we memorize it. And I know what you're saying. Oh, no, I can't remember, I can't remember my anniversary. I can't remember my own birthday. How in the world am I supposed to memorize Scripture? It's amazing what we do memorize in life, isn't it? It's funny. It's not always the things we want to remember, though. But we have our minds are incredible. God has given us an incredible mind. And what you will amaze yourself at what you can memorize when you actually put effort into it. And so as you slowly read, like if you pick one verse and just meditate on that throughout the day and ask yourself these questions, what's the truth of God's word that's in this? How does this apply to me? And then just memorize it. If you did that each day, I mean, over a year's time, you'd have 365 different verses you'd have memorized. It's incredible. And you could easily do that. I don't know if any of y'all have seen the WANA program for kids. Any of y'all familiar with that? Seeing the way the kids memorize Scripture is awesome. I mean, they memorize verse after verse after verse after verse. And we can do that as well. The problem is it's just not a priority. And again, we can't remember something if we've never memorized it to start with. God can do some supernatural stuff sometimes, but what He does is He pulls things that we have read before and brings them back to our attention. And I don't know how many times I've been speaking with somebody, counseling with somebody, where just a verse pops up in my head and says, you need to share this. And you may know John 3:16. A lot of people know that one, but do you know John 3:17? Or do you know 1 John 3:16? Or if somebody walks up to you and says, will you share with me about Christ? Do you know Romans 3:23 that all have sinned? Or do you know Romans 6:23 or Romans 5:8 or Romans 10:9 or Romans 10:13? Could you take them through Scripture and show them what it means to have salvation? If someone comes up to you and says, man, I'm worrying all the time, do you take them to Matthew 6 and show them the passage about seeking first the kingdom of God and not worrying? Do you take them to Philippians 4? Do you know where to take people in the Bible when they have trouble in life? And the amazing thing is when we're talking with people on a day-to-day basis, we have so many opportunities to share the truth of Scripture. But if you don't know it, you can't do it. That's why meditation is so important. That's why memorization is so important, that we know where God's word are. And here's what happens. Just in closing, here's what happens when I don't spend time in the word. I lose my perspective. My problems are bigger. I get fixated on them. It's almost like a paranoia where you just think about the problems. And it's really easy to become a victim when you focus on your problems and you lose perspective. I lose my patience. A lot of times I'll make an excuse that I'm just hungry and that's what makes me grumpy. But, the reality is when we don't focus on God's word, when I don't spend time in His word, we lose our patience. We become angry and easily frustrated. We become selfish. we don't slow down to notice other people around us and their needs. We don't even notice them. We become critical of others. We notice every little problem with other people, but yet we fail to see our own sin. So what about you? What happens when you don't read and when you don't meditate on God's Word? That's really our challenge this morning. Will you take seriously the importance of reading, of reflecting, on meditating, on studying God's Word? One last passage this morning, Psalm 19, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul." And I just can't help but think, there's a lot of people in this room that need reviving, that your soul needs reviving. You're tired, you're weary, you're sleepwalking, you're frustrated. You need reviving this morning. And what, I can't do it, but God's Word can. Okay? The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. God's Word is powerful. It is true. It is holy. It is right. It is encouraging. It gives life. And even though there are people in this room who may know God's Word, there are also people in this room who may not know the God of the Word. And this morning, that's really the foundation. That's the first step. Do you know the God of the Word? Do you know the God who created you? Do you have a relationship with Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And would you guys bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You for this entire service, from the children coming up and singing and sharing what they learned this week, to our youth and our teens up here leading worship, to the ability just to slow down and open up Your Word and see what it says. May we take Your words and let them impress upon our heart. Your Word also tells us in Hebrews that Your Word is active and living, that it cuts right down to our hearts, that it divides, it opens us right up so You can peer into our hearts. And so this morning, as we've read Your Word, my prayer is that it's cut into us, that it's opened us up and laid us bare where we can be vulnerable and we can admit our shortcomings and our failures, that we can confess them to You and find forgiveness there, that we can confess to You our need for a Savior. And Lord, I pray this morning that each person here does indeed have a relationship with You, that they have given their life, surrendered their life to You. Your Word tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. And we are so thankful for that promise. For when Jesus died on that cross, He died to take our sin. He died as our substitute. He died in our place. And because of that death, we now can have the righteousness of God. We can stand before God completely forgiven. Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And my prayer this morning again is that each person would just right now just take the time to reflect in their own life. What needs to change? Do I have that relationship with You? Lord, work in me. Transform me to be more like Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus we all pray this morning. Amen. There are response cards in the seat back in front of you. If you take those out and look at them, there's a couple things this morning. One of the things is just kind of a natural step, and it's just saying, this morning I want to start reading my Bible. And there's reading plans back at the resource table. That YouVersion Bible app is great. It will email you each day. You can read on your computer, phone, iPod, whatever. Great way to read through and meditate just on short portions of Scripture. One of the things on there is, hey, I just want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And if that's you this morning, praise God. Would you just let us know so we can talk with you? Next week is a baptism service. Great way to make your faith public to everyone and say, I'm not ashamed of following Christ. So if you want information about that, we've got baptism brochures back here. Whatever God's spoken to your heart this morning, whatever He's spoken to your life, don't be afraid to respond. Some of you may just need to go to the cross and pray. I'll be back here in the corner if you've got any questions or you need somebody to pray with you. But let's all stand one last time this morning and praise God together.
guys have a great week.